You guys ready for the word? I should have been getting ready myself. Hang on just a second. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Today is the day of Pentecost. And based on the 24 hours of prayer we just came out of, it seems fitting to preach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit this morning. The outpouring of the Spirit. Amen. Acts chapter 1, have you got it? It says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." So here we have an account of what took place after Jesus rose from the dead and he spent time instructing his disciples. It says in verse 3, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, unquestionable proofs that he was the Messiah, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Now here's the risen Jesus. Spends 40 days with the disciples, teaching them of the kingdom. Can you imagine getting set with Jesus in glorified form for 40 days? I bet he couldn't sleep. I bet they weren't concerned about, you know, the chores they had to do. The beds probably went unmade for a few days at a time. They were concerned about one thing. What can I learn from my risen Savior at this point in time? It says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me." Now here he tells them, Jesus says, don't leave Jerusalem. There's a promise coming, wait for it. In other words, don't let the enemy get you off track. Don't let him distract you from your assignment. I've got something that's going to be poured out and I need you in a specific location at a specific time. It's not your decision where you're supposed to be. Listen, I've got something for you. Now he spoke this to 500 people. Did you know in the upper room on the day of Pentecost there was only 120 left? Here's Jesus for 40 days risen from the dead speaking to them and giving them instruction on what to do. And still, not even half of them could follow through with that instruction. Not even 25%. I'm telling you what, God's looking for a remnant of people that will follow him regardless of the impacts it may have on their life. Do you follow me on this? It says, "But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." He says, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, immersed in the Spirit of God. So wait for it. Now I tell you what, I believe I'd have been in 120. I just have the mindset, if Jesus told me, go here, do this, because I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit upon you, you'll be immersed in it, that'll take you beyond what the baptism of John produced, I believe I'd have been there. But don't you know every devil in hell was assigned to keep him from it? Don't you know that Satan himself was saying, we got to stop this? He's told all these 500 people, go wait for the promise. We've got to do something to hinder them from this promise, because Satan knows where God releases a promise, it's going to impact his authority. And so I believe demons went to work to tell people, you don't need to be there. You got your job to be concerned to be with. I believe the devil is telling, you know, aunts and uncles to visit from all around. Say, you know, just go visit their house at this specific time so they won't feel led to go to the upper room. You know, just get them out of their calling. The boss was calling, saying, I need you for overtime. Sales are increasing. Whatever, to get you out of that place. Old girlfriends and boyfriends were calling from every city around, saying, I love you. Let's get back together. Are you following me? Or the dream spouse would come along and say, that's the one I always dreamed of. And all of a sudden, they're in love with you. Satan will pay whatever price he can to get you out of the revival calling. And apparently, out of 500, 380 fell for it. That's why when people come into revival, I'm kind of getting on a sidetrack here, but people come into revival, I watch time and time again. I say, the devil's going to try to buy you out. Oh, no, not me. I have a word from Jesus. So did all 500 of these. You got to be willing to stay where God told you to stay. And do what He told you to do. Amen. So He says, there's a promise coming that you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, will Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? They're all wanting a restoration right now. And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own power. But look at verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus says, when you receive this promise, power is going to come upon you. Now listen, I'm of the opinion that once the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes on you, you can access power that you can never receive without it. Let me bring forth this point first. You can be saved, give your life to Jesus, accept Him as Lord and Master, amen, be born again, have the Holy Spirit resident within you, but never be baptized in the Holy Spirit. To be saved is a different experience than to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We use this example many times that when you give your life to Jesus, understand it's the greatest miracle that will ever take place. God rebirths you righteous in His kingdom, a citizen of God. It's like God takes the water of the Spirit and sprinkles it upon you. Amen. Declares you clean and the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. But when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's like God takes you and puts you in the pitcher of water. Because to be baptized means to be immersed in. Amen. And all of a sudden, you have access to the Spirit of God's power like you never thought possible. And every believer needs this. Jesus told all 500, go and wait for this promise. He didn't say to, you three, I've just promised you three can have it, or you five, you can have it. He said, all of you. I want you to know the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for every believer. But once you're saved, it's something that you seek God for. You say, God, I want all you have. I want to accomplish all you've assigned me to accomplish. I need every tool and every gift I can have. Baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Amen. And as you do that, and God brings forth this miracle manifestation, your life will never be the same. So He's told them to wait or to tarry for this promise. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And an angel show up and say, hey, He's going to come again in like fashion. So they spend 10 days in this upper room. I understand we know it's 10 days because from the resurrection day until Pentecost was 50 days. Pentecost was always 50 days after the first Sabbath after the Passover. We know Jesus rose from the dead on the first day after the Sabbath, after the Passover, if you followed all that. So we know it's 50 days. We know He spent 40 days with them, teaching them. And Pentecost was then 10 days later. So they spent 10 days in this upper room seeking the things of God. In that process, they elected somebody to, that didn't elect, they prayed and sought God for whoever would, that would replace Judas. And God chose Matthias. So they would have the total 12 disciples they were supposed to have originally. So God was putting, before the outpouring took place, God was putting the church in proper divine order. Every position filled. Amen. So when we come to chapter 2, let's go over there. Acts chapter 2. Verse 1. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. In other words, they were where God told them to be. And they were in one accord, which means they were in covenant unity. I'm telling you, the glory of God's coming on a church that's in covenant. A church that won't break rank, a church that will not consider division. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Don't you know that was an experience? They're sitting there praying to God. Now, we prayed for 24 hours yesterday. Amen? And you know, the first hour I'm thinking, okay, God, pour out your spirit now. Pour out the glory now. Second hour, pour out the glory. Third hour, pour out the glory. And about the 19th hour, you're saying, oh, Rabba Sotoshi, just come quickly. They prayed for 10 days. And I believe they probably started that 10 days with 500. Or close to it. But after 24 hours, somebody says, hey, nothing's happening. I got things to do. At 48 hours, people were, you know, were leaving in higher numbers. And by the end of 10 days, there was 120 left. That were thinking, is he ever going to get here? Not knowing God had already assigned a specific day and a specific time the Spirit was going to be poured out. The Holy Ghost is going to be poured out. Amen. So they hear this sound as a rushing mighty wind, and the Spirit of God sits on top of each of them, and they're baptized with the Holy Spirit. It says, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I believe when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you will receive a supernatural prayer language. Now, I know we have visitors here today. Just fasten your seatbelt and stay with me. Nobody get afraid. Well, it's one of those crazy churches. If you're not crazy in these end times, you're not going to go where God wants to take you. Because God always takes radical people into His plans and purposes. It says they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I believe when you really give your life to God and you say, God, fill me with the Holy Ghost, one of the manifestations you will receive is your own prayer language. Amen? Now, we'll talk about this more in just a minute about this prayer language, but understand, if you're going to go where God wants to take you, it's going to be done by prayer. And if you don't know where you're going, then somebody's got to pray beyond your understanding. And tongues praise in an unknown language to you that prays in advance where God wants to take you. Do you follow me? And so it therefore accelerates your spiritual development and spiritual advancement. So here God is birthing the church with this prayer language. Let's read on and then we'll come back to this. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. Now in this first day of Pentecost, this is a national gathering. There are people from all nationalities in this area. And each one's hearing their own language. Let me say this from the outset. On this day of the introduction of the church to the world, God allowed the languages to be known. In most cases where you pray in the Spirit, where you pray in tongues, nobody's going to know what you're saying. On some occasions, you will pray in the Spirit and it'll be in somebody's known language. I've seen it happen. Other times you'll pray in the Spirit and somebody may get the interpretation of what you're saying. But regardless, you will have a language you personally don't understand when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Let me say as well, a lot of times you get baptized in the Spirit and you may not pray in tongues right away. It may not manifest to you later at your home and you're relaxed and you're able to just seek God with it concerning what people think and boom, here it'll come. In fact, that's the way it happened with me. But when you're baptized in the Spirit, tongues will happen eventually. Amen? Because the purpose of being baptized, one of the main purposes, is to give you a language to pray your future. Amen? To pray you through things that have held you back in the past. Verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in his own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea, Cappadocia, and Pontus in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya, about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues. Listen to what they spoke. The wonderful works of God. When you pray in tongues, you're not praying frivolous words. You're praying something that's going to advance the kingdom. I believe in these end times, God has to bring forth tongues like never before to take the church where they've never gone before. I tell you, before we go any further, turn over to Romans chapter 8 so we can just make this point clear. You can hold this spot because we'll be back to it. Romans chapter 8. Have you got it? Go over to verse number 26. It says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses, our areas of inability. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that knoweth, or he that searches the hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now here it makes it clear that when you pray in tongues, this is talking about tongues, groanings that cannot be uttered. It says you pray in the will of God. You, as a human, are a triune being. You're three parts. You live in a flesh body. You possess a soul, but the real you is a spirit. Real you is a spirit. This body you live in is basically your temple, your tent, your habitation. The real you lives inside of you as a spirit man, and God gave you a soul to make decisions out of. And the soul is your mind, your will, and emotions. Your soul contains all of your thought processes. It contains your decision-making ability. It contains all your memories, for the most part. And for God to do it, see, I'm trying to piece all these pieces together. For God to move in our lives, it's going to require us to pray. God gave dominion of the earth to man. He gave it to us. God didn't own the earth anymore. Man owns it. And God said, now for me to move in your midst, for me to move on the earth, I need you to give me license to do so through prayer. Now here's why I don't want to mess with anybody's mind too much. But when you pray, you actually give God permission to move in your life. God is a gentleman. He will never defy your will. And God will never make you do anything. So he says, when you pray, you're actually giving me the right to move in your life. When you ask God to move in your city, move in your household, move in your family, you're giving God the right to bring his power in that situation and bring supernatural change. But without prayer, if God was to move in your life without prayer, he would be violating, how can I say it? He'd be violating your rights as possessors of your life and possessors of the earth. See, you may have your own house, your own apartment, your own car. Let's use your car for an example. I just can't come over, pick the lock on your car, hotwire it, and drive off. Well, I maybe can, but it would be illegal. Don't say I can't, you know. All things are possible. If I was to pick the lock, hotwire your car, and drive it off, I would be breaking the law. Even if I'd given you the car, if I went and hotwired it, I'd be breaking the law. And God, in the same way, if he was to move in our lives without our permission, he would be breaking his own law. He would be stealing from us what he'd already given to us. So God says, but if you will pray, you give me access to your situations, to your life, and you give me permission to move, and I can bring forth supernatural results. Do you follow me? So to lay the groundwork for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and why we have it, nothing happens without prayer. The problem is we as humans, even though born again, have limited understanding of what God wants to do in our lives. Amen? Have a limited understanding of what we need in our life. That's why we're to be led of the Spirit and not be led of our own plans and purposes. We're to be led of the Holy Ghost, right? It says in Romans chapter 8, earlier in verse 14, he says, they which be led of the Spirit are the mature weos or huos, sons of God. Weos, sons of God. The mature sons to be led of the Spirit. The problem is, if you don't know where you're going, how do you declare where you want to go? When I got saved, I had all these plans and ideas what I wanted to do with my life. My wife had a whole lot more plans what she wanted to do. But God had a different plan, and on my list was never quit your job and preach the gospel. That wasn't even on the list, wasn't even on the radar. Wasn't it? Nope, nope. And my wife, she's still questioning whether or not it was on the radar or not. She's finally given in to it. Amen? Quit your job, young kids, go without salary for several years, and then work for peanuts and preach the gospel. Wasn't on the plan. No, it wasn't there. But when we got saved, we got filled with the Holy Ghost. When we started praying forth in the perfect will of God in tongues, what God wanted us to do, and enable Him to move in our lives beyond what we knew we wanted to do. So when you pray in tongues, what you're doing is you're praying what you don't know to pray. Or you're praying what your soul would not be willing to receive should God tell it to you. Do you remember the encounter that Moses had with God at the burning bush? And God tells Moses, I need you to go set my people free. And Moses says, you got the wrong guy. And God says, no, you're the one. Go do it. I'll equip you to speak. No, you got the wrong guy. He's got to throw down a staff, he'd turn into a snake, you know, all this stuff's going on. And Moses keeps saying, you got the wrong guy. And finally, God convinces him, you know, through so many signs and so much conversation, no, go do it. Do you know how long that conversation took? Probably some time. If every time God wanted to have you do something beyond your understanding of Him being able to do it in you, if He had to spend all that time convincing you, you'd never get anywhere. I mean, God comes to me and He says, quit your job and live by faith. No. You follow me? Are you going to do this? Or He's saying, you're going to start a church? No. You're going to preach? No. No. And He had to spend hours convincing me. We never get anywhere. Or just tithing, sowing the seed, or whatever. He ain't got time to have us convince us. So He says, I'm going to give you a prayer language to give me access to your life. And you don't even know what you're saying. So I can take you beyond your reasoning faculties, because your mind will always try to reason away the supernatural. He'll always try to convince you you don't need to do all that stuff. And God says, hey, I got to get beyond that hard head. I got to get beyond his reasoning. I got to get beyond his understanding level. I got to have him pray in a supernatural fashion that takes him beyond what he knows or beyond what he even accept. So when you pray in tongues, you're praying actually your destiny beyond your understanding, beyond your knowledge, even beyond many times your willingness to step into it. And you're probably praying, I mean, see, I spend hours a day in tongues. I have almost since I've been saved. And here I'm praying in tongues all these hours, and I'm thinking, oh God, save China, save Russia, save the nation. That's, you know, my mind, that's what I'm praying. And God's saying, he's actually praying through me. God, I give you permission to develop me so you can finally get to the point that my mind will receive the assignment to quit my job. Did you follow that? He's probably saying, he's praying through me. God, I give you permission to move in my life, develop me so I can finally sow a radical seed. So I can finally stand up in front of people and speak without passing out. You know, that's probably what he had me praying. I'm sure he had me praying for years the development necessary for him to move and bring development into my life to prepare me for where I'm at today. And as I pray in tongues now, he's preparing me and developing me, giving me access to move in my life to step into what he has for me tomorrow. The point being, you will never move into your destiny without being filled with the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues. Because see, Lord, help me paint this picture. Let's say over here is your destiny God has for you. How many know it's supernatural? How many know it's spectacular and glorious? God doesn't call anybody to the mundane or the routine or, you know, the blah. He calls you to the phenomenal. So here's this calling God has on your life. Here's you over here, not baptizing the Holy Ghost, needing God to move in your life to get you over there, but you can't comprehend ever being over there. So all your prayer life is just basically, oh God, don't cancel me out of the book of life. Oh God, please keep me saved. Oh God, you know, please forgive me my sin. Oh God, you know, please, you know, heal this or whatever. And your prayers are all very supernaturally and localized and limited when God's got to get you into a destiny. So he's sitting there up in heaven saying, I can't get him to see what I have for him. So I got to move in his life in some fashion to get him something to enable me to move in his life so I can get him over there. So what's he do? He says, I'm going to give you a gift. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's free. It's free. Just receive it and act on it. And you get filled with the Holy Ghost. You pray in tongues. And you learn to pray longer periods of time in tongues. I believe it's valuable to learn how to pray in tongues continuously. Just through your day, you pray in the Holy Spirit. And what's going on is you're praying, and what you're saying is, your English prayers may still be, oh God, don't throw me out of the kingdom. Oh God, you know, please deliver me from this sin. Oh God, please help me in this situation. I'm so weak and worthless, you know. That's your natural prayer. Then you decide to pray in tongues. You're over here, and what you're saying is, oh God, you've ordained me to glory. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Fill me to overflowing that the miracle power of God moves in my life. And you can call me out of this routine life into the supernatural glory of God. You don't even know you're praying it. And God's now saying, yes, I finally got him, given him a release to move in his life, to get him from this place he's frozen in without tongues over here where I got to get him to bring forth my glory on the earth. And so tongues gives you access to go where you could never go without it. Now follow me on this point. You can go back to Acts chapter 2 if you want to. Or we'll just speak to it. In Acts chapter 2, let me back up. Many people believe on the day of Pentecost here in Acts chapter 2 was actually where the Christians got saved, where the disciples got saved. It's not where they got saved. Why would Jesus rise from the dead and wait 50 days to save his people? What price was paid for 50 days to finish the work that he said it was finished at the cross? He didn't wait 50 days to save the disciples, but yet we've had a traditional teaching in the church. That's what happened, that Pentecost is where the people got saved. They didn't get saved there. We came up with that doctrine because we couldn't fathom that there was an additional gift called the baptism of the Spirit that people would need. You know, traditional Christianity. Look at John chapter 20. Now in John chapter 20, Jesus has just rose from the dead. Let's look at verse number 19. Then the same day, that same day is Resurrection Day. Amen? Resurrection Sunday. At evening, being the first day of the week, that's how we know it's Sunday, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Here appears Jesus on Resurrection Day. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. On Resurrection Day, Jesus gathered the disciples and breathed on them. And said, receive the Holy Ghost. That didn't mean they were being born again. He was breathing new life into them. Resurrection life. They got born again and the Spirit of God came on them, came in them through the born again experience. They weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit yet. They were born again, but not filled. And Jesus spent 40 days with them, probably teaching them about the baptism, probably teaching them about, you know, the principles of the kingdom to prepare them for the outpouring on the day of Pentecost. Now, I used to believe that the day of Pentecost was actually the day of the birthing of the church. But that's not true. When the 120 came together in the upper room, they were the church. You follow me? I'm going somewhere, so listen closely. They were the church for those 10 days in the upper room. They were probably the church for the 40 days with Jesus. That was the assembling of the believers. They were already saved. I believe as the 500 came in, Jesus kept breathing on them. Or the disciples led them in a salvation prayer, you know, the sinner's prayer. They got saved right there. But for 10 days, really 50 days, they're hidden. They're undercover. They're in development. They're in training. They're getting in divine order. They're learning about the kingdom. But there had to come a day of their display. There had to come a day of their release. There had to come a day of God manifesting them publicly of everything He'd invested in them privately. Because see, He's going to do that in the church in the end times again. Right now, the church is pretty much undercover. The media doesn't cover what takes place. The world's unaware of the miracles that are going on right now. They don't know the end time prophecies like the revivalist church knows them. We're undercover. There's coming a manifestation day. There's coming a day where the church has glory manifested on them, and all the world looks at them and says, "What can I do to be saved?" Because Isaiah chapter 60 says, "Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but my light shall be seen upon thee. My glory shall cover thee," right? And it says, "Then the heathen that are round about shall come to the light of thy glory." The world's going to be drawn to the glory. There's coming another unveiling of the church. There was an unveiling on the day of Pentecost, and there's coming an end time unveiling of the glory of God on the church. Can you follow that? Right now, we're still undercover. We see so many miracles in this church. And nobody knows it. Nobody even knows the church is here for the most part. We get people in the Java shop every day. "We didn't know you're here. How long have you been in Georgetown?" "All my life." How much advertising do I have to do? But it's being veiled yet. The power of God being released is being veiled. But there's coming an unveiling. There's coming a day of the manifestation of God's, of His revivalist church. Amen. "In every eye shall see, in every bow," knee bow, right? Now here's the point I want to make. When God unveiled the first church, what was it He gave them on that unveiling? Tongues? The baptism of the Holy Spirit? Here's another evidence of the power of this baptism. He said, "You'll receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Peter, the same Peter that three times denied the Lord and cussed. He says, "You're one of them." "No, I'm a blankety blank, I am not." "You blank blank," you know. Cussed. They're being accused of knowing Jesus. This same Peter, if you read the rest of Acts, we don't have time here right now. This same Peter stands up and preaches a Holy Ghost message and rebukes the religious leaders and says, "You killed him." Something had come on Peter that wasn't on him prior to the cross, that came on him on that day of Pentecost and enabled him to preach like he did. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I imagine Peter's prayer language on that day. You know, the Spirit came on him like everybody else. He's going, "Doesn't know what he's saying." And God's saying, "You're about to preach a lesson like you never did. I'm going to bring my power upon you." I mean, he's prophesying what he's about to preach. You follow me? He stands up. He's amazed. If you've ever preached under the anointing, sometimes you stand going, "That was good, God. Wow." You act like you knew it all the time. You know, like, I'm sure Peter was going through the whole routine right there like, wow, where did this come from? And he kept his focus like. The thing God birthed on the church on the day of Pentecost was tongues. Why? Because they would need to be able to pray in advance. All the resources, all the power, all the protection, all of everything needed to fulfill their destiny as the first church. God, to cause this church to go into their destiny, had to get them praying supernaturally to take them there. I mean, here we see on the day of the resurrection, they're bottled up for fear. They're locked up for fear of the Jews. God's got to get them beyond their fear, beyond their limited mindsets, beyond their limited vision. He's got to get them a language they can pray destiny forth through beyond themselves. And God needed that first century church had to succeed. Because the very seeds of Jesus were planted in it. He needed it to grow. So what's he do? He gives them a language to pray in that will guarantee their success. Because if left up to the understanding of the disciples, that thing would have flopped. I mean, the persecution that came on the Jerusalem church and everything, it probably would have fizzled out. They'd all been crying, oh God, we can't do this. Oh God, we're dying. Oh God, it's not working. But and they go in prayer language, and they go, oh Rabbi Sata, you will succeed. Greater is he that you in you than he that's in the world. You know, they're getting all these words. God taking the first century church into destiny. So then if God birthed the first church, he displayed publicly with tongues. What do you think he's going to use to finish the last church? Unto its day of visitation and manifestation. Tongues. Intercession. Again, the vision I had back in 89 of the water tower opening up inside was a city of glory. That all started with a group of intercessors praying and Jesus telling them, you're approved, nodding, you're approved, you're in position, you're doing it. And all of a sudden, the city of glory manifests. God's bringing the glory through intercession. Because intercession is praying out our future. It's praying over people's lives to take them beyond where they even know they might go. I believe, you know, as I'm praying out my future, I pray over my wife. Pray in tongues. And she be going, you know, I'm sure in her mind she's saying, I don't like this pastor wife stuff. But I'm praying over and I'm praying, my wife loves to be a pastor's wife. She loves to, she's anointed to deliver the sick and all, you know. Of course, I was praying it in English as well, but God was probably taking it way beyond. When I pray in a, I don't know everything in your guys' life, in you guys' lives. I know maybe you think I do. I don't know everything in your lives. I just know most of it. But God knows. Here's another reason for tongues. You don't need me in your business on everything. If I knew everything going on in your life, it would probably cause me to develop judgments. Did you follow me? I mean, if there's things you're doing in secret and I knew it, we'd probably have to have a conference. I mean, if I knew everything going on in everybody's life, I'd probably stand behind the pulpit on Sunday morning going, do what? This? It's a joke. Y'all follow it. Don't get... If I knew everything. But God knows it. And as pastor, he enables me to pray over your lives. What do you think he's praying over your life? He's praying through me in a language I don't understand. Deliver for stuff that you've been dealing with. And I don't need to know it. I just need to be able to give God authority to move in your life. And maybe you're not praying in tongues, give him access, so I'll pray it. So praying in the Spirit takes us where we cannot go through known, understood prayer based on our own understanding or knowledge. And just like God birthed the church or he manifested the church in this first century church through tongues, he's going to finish the last church with tongues. I believe God's calling His church to pray hours in the Spirit. And the more we pray in the Spirit, the more we're going to see the manifestation of God's plan in our lives. Look over at 1 Corinthians. Let's go to chapter 14. Verse 1 says, follow after charity, that's love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. When you're praying in tongues, you're praying unto God. Why would you have to pray unto God if He already knows everything? He not only knows what you're praying, He told you to pray it. He unctions you by the Spirit to pray it. Why? To give Him a right to move and fix it. For no man understandeth Him, howbeit in the Spirit He speaketh mysteries. In the Spirit He speaketh mysteries. Now, what would a mystery be? Something you don't know about. Is it a mystery to God? No, it's a mystery to you. So when you pray in tongues, you're praying stuff you don't know about. Now follow me on this. The Bible says God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So here's you. You decide, I'm going to spend some dedicated time praying in the Holy Ghost. I'm going to take 10 minutes or 30 minutes, an hour a day or whatever. I'm going to pray in the Spirit. I'm going to pray in tongues. The Bible says you are sowing mysteries unto God. So you're speaking to God, not to you. You're speaking to God. So you're sowing God mysteries, stuff you don't know about. Now the Bible says you can pray that you would interpret. But God's not mocked where you sow, you reap. So you think when you sow mysteries unto God, He's going to give you back the same thing, more questions? No, when you sow mysteries to God, it comes back as revelation. It comes back as interpretation. It comes back as spiritual knowledge. So, when you learn to pray longer periods in the Spirit, all of a sudden, mysteries are opened up to you. Now, this Bible is a book of mysteries. This book is hidden from the world. I mean, the treasure in this book is hidden from the world. An unsaved person can read this book and they'll think, well, that's interesting, but it's crazy. And they'll read philosophy in it, they'll read history in it, they'll read archaeology. You know, they'll read all this information in there, but they won't see in this book, not the unsaved, they will not see the treasure of the glory of God in this book. They won't see the supernatural available in this book. It'll just be another book of print. It's in mystery form. Do you follow me? Paul even said, you know, behold, I reveal unto you a mystery. It's been hidden from ages and generations. It's in the book. In other words, Paul said, it's in the book, but I'm revealing you a mystery that's always been in the book, but it's a mystery. And the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's in the book, but as we read it, we don't see it. Because it's veiled, because it takes the Spirit of God to take that veil off of our eyes to see the depth of what God has recorded in these Scriptures. So this is a mystery book. But as you pray in the Spirit, mysteries, it comes back as revelation of the book. I believe if you really want to accelerate your spiritual development, you have to be in the Word of God. You're not going anywhere without the daily bread. You're not going anywhere without the Word of God. Faith comes out of time in this Word. And nothing happens without faith. But time in the Word doesn't produce everything it can produce without understanding the mysteries embedded in the Word. Did you follow me? I don't want to just read it. I want to understand it. I want to comprehend it spiritually. And I have found out that if you will take time and pray in tongues before you start reading, I recommend a half an hour. I know that would stretch a lot of people. Try praying in tongues a half an hour. Just start with 5 minutes and move up from there. And you pray in tongues a half an hour, and then you open up the book to read it, and all of a sudden the words start rising up off the page. All of a sudden, stuff that you never saw in the book, it's like, wow, I didn't know that was in there. Glory to God. Do you see this? You're calling your friends. I just saw this in the book. How did you see it? You first prayed it out in mystery form. You prayed mysteries unto God, and it came back as revelation. I'm trying to think how to say this without somebody, you know, getting upset at me or thinking I've lost it. But I revelate out of the Word. God told me years ago He was going to make me a pioneer of the river of God, and if I would trust Him, He would show me stuff in the Word that the multitudes have never seen before. That He was going to unveil mysteries out of the book to me, and I've watched Him do it. I watched Him give me messages that I'd never heard before. And I believe it's out of time and tongues. I believe it's because I've spent thousands and thousands and thousands of hours praying in tongues. And I believe it comes back as revelation of the Word. We had Elaine Homer come in here last year. And she said, she asked God about me. This is on the last night. She says, God spoke to me about you. He says, you don't hear like other people hear. God says He downloads stuff directly from heaven into you out of that book versus get it from other people and study. He downloads it directly to you. I knew that was true. Why? Tongues? Tongues. Because what you sow has to come back. Now see, hopefully nobody's mad at me over that. Well, I can tell you're a cult now. You're out there checking the Word of what I teach does not line up with the Word of God. If it doesn't line up, cast it out. God is bringing us into the glory. Remember the mystery hidden from ages and generations? He's bringing us into this mystery of the glory manifest through praying out the mysteries in tongues. And God's going to finish the work in us through this gifting. Look at this. Go over to chapter 14, verse number 18. This is Paul writing. He says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Now here's the Apostle Paul. I'm sure there's thousands of converts at this time all around. And Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of them. I speak in tongues more than you all. Now here's the question. Your New Testament, who wrote the majority of it? Paul. He wrote 2/3 of the books of the New Testament. Paul was the one that brings to us the revelation of righteousness. He's the one that wrote in 2 Corinthians, through Christ you're a new creation and all things are passed away, all things are become new. He had the revelation that the Gentiles are saved by faith. Peter experienced it, but Paul had it as a revelation. Paul, of all the disciples, was the number one revelator. According to what we have in Scripture. Now, John had revelation, you follow me? But Paul brought us the Scriptures. The heart of it and the message of it. Why? He had another revelation. I'm going to speak in tongues more than everybody. I challenge you to use that language. Now, here's the example I like to give. When God birthed tongues into the church on the day of Pentecost, into your life, it was more than just a gift to confirm you'd had a godly experience. Do you follow me? It wasn't just you can go around and say, well, I can pray in tongues. I'm spiritual. Harabasi. That's not what the gift was for. The gift was to develop you and the church for destiny. It was to take us into the supernatural, to take us beyond our own understanding. It was to take us in an accelerated fashion to everything that God has. And I believe the more we can pray in tongues, the more we'll accelerate our development. Do you follow me? So it wasn't, tongues was not giving as much as a, it wasn't given to us as a sign as much as it was given to us as a tool. You know, we pray for people, get filled with the Spirit, lay hands on them. In Jesus' name, be filled, and they'll barabba. Oh, yeah, you got it. Like, it's, you know, there's the sign. Well, it is a sign you're filled, but that was not the intention of it. In other words, the primary purpose. The purpose of tongues is to use as a tool. And here's the way I like to describe it. Let's say that, you know, you're living out on some farm. Understand, God uses the example of farming all through Scripture. You live on a farm, and you have a mule. And with that mule, you have a plow. I mean, a mule could only pull like a single, you know, a single bit plow. And you got to get behind that mule and hold on those handles. That mule's dragging the plow through the field, and you're bouncing all over the place. And you can plow, you know, you can plow up to an acre a day with that mule, which isn't very much. I don't know how much a mule will plow, but, you know, not a whole lot. And you've got an experience using that mule, and it's how you farm. And somebody comes along and says, hey, I got a better way. I have what's called a tractor. And they give you a tractor. This is just any tractor. It's about a 300 horsepower, 500 horsepower tractor, equipped with an air-conditioned cab, GPS autopilot programming. It'll plow on its own. You just set the field course. You know they do this. You just program for the field, and it will actually drive around for you. AM and AM FM radio on the God channel. And here's a 20-bit plow. Plows 20 furrows at one time. Got the power to do that. And they say, I want to give you this as a gift for your farm. And you go, wow, awesome, I receive it. And you get in, you try the air conditioning out, you know, you try the GPS out, you try it all. Oh, this is great. And you know, I need to take care of this. So you go park it in the barn. Lock the door so nobody can steal it. And then, you know, 6 months later, somebody comes over and says, that's a nice 3-acre field you got. But didn't somebody give you a tractor and a plow? You know, that you could plow 100 acres in a day with easy, you know? Yeah, let me show it to you. So you go and lock the barn, open the doors. And you say, there it is, and there's no dust on it. Got claws on all covered, amen. Looks great, I mean. Started up, barabasatasi. See, it works. See, I have it. I have the tractor. And you shut the doors back up. Wasn't that neat? That was awesome. I got a tractor. And you never use it. You are wasting the gift that was given to you. My brother had in his shop here, we were in Tennessee here a few weeks back, he had in his shop a 1962 Corvette convertible with a hard top that you take off with 3,800 original miles on it. And people go, wow, no, that's a waste. You have a 62 Corvette convertible you never drive? Are you kidding me? Give it to me, I'll put some miles on it real quick. Vehicles were never given to me for show. They were given for go. Anyway, you show them the tractor and they're like, yeah, you got one. But you know, you're not doing anything with it. That's the way most people treat tongues. It's given as a free gift. They can demonstrate it as a sign. Yeah, I've been baptized. Hold up, I see. And then they go lock it up again. And don't ever use it again until somebody asks them if they got it. Or maybe even a service, the Spirit's moving real powerfully. Go, yeah, yeah. And that's about all the language they have because they've never developed it. You're wasting the tool. I have tools. At home, I have tools. I got tools at church, I got tools at home, and I use the tools. I mean, I use the tools because I feel like they have a specific purpose. When we had a van in 1987, I went out. We had, you know, Amy was just born. Lori was soon to come along. I bought a brand new Chevy van for the family. I mean, customized, decked out, you know, convertible, converted van, lay down back seat, everything, TV, all that. And within the first couple of weeks, I'm hauling dirt in it. I did. I piled it full of dirt. I hauled lumber in it. I hauled everything. Your new van, yeah, you know what? It's a tool. It's not for display. It's a tool. I didn't have a pickup truck. I had a van. And Patty's saying, I can't believe you're doing this. I said, it'll vacuum right out. It'll be fine. And we put 260,000 miles on that van. It never would break down. Never broke down a single time the entire time we had it. We finally gave it away. We gave it away to a family that had been going to this church. We gave it to them. They quit coming to the church, quit tithing, and within about a month, it burned up in a garage fire. Somebody burned down their garage and the van was in it. It was under our covering as a tither for, you know, for 20 years, and then they get the thing and burn it up. But it was a tool. Tongues is more than just a sign of your spirituality. It's to be used. Do you follow me on that? Now again, just closing with a few. This is not a closing, but heading that direction. When you study 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about 9 spiritual gifts. And it says these gifts are given to, you know, each to profit with all, and some are given this gift, some are given that gift, and one of the gifts is tongues. You follow me? That is not the same tongues gifting as to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because the two are confused. And when the two are confused, people try to shut down the prayer language. There is a utterance gift of tongues where you give a message to the church in tongues that has it requires an interpreter. And not everybody has that gift. I don't know if anybody hardly at all in his church has a gift because we never have hardly heard it in here. If we had somebody with that gift and we'd have somebody stand up and say, give a message in tongues, there'd be an interpreter. So either nobody has a gift or they're afraid to use it. You follow me? I use it at times because I have operating a gift, but it's not real frequent. I do have the gift of interpretation, though. So if you give a tongue, I'll interpret it if you don't have it. Are you following me? That's a gift some have. But the baptism of the Spirit with the prayer language of tongues is not an oral declaration of tongues. It's a prayer language of tongues. It's different. And it's for every believer. Every believer is given the opportunity and desired of God to operate in that gift. And you have a right to do so. And all it requires is believing God that it's for you and asking Him for it and receiving it. Now, we don't have time this morning to go through the book of Acts and go through the times that tongues was given to believers. But the primary way it's transferred is through the laying on of hands. And I couldn't tell you how many people in this church I've prayed for, laid hands on to receive the baptism of the Spirit, and within a matter of seconds were praying in tongues. We had a lady come in here a couple weeks ago, I think I mentioned this, that we're talking about her having a meeting here. And in the conversation, she says, you know what, something I've always wanted, but I've never been able to do. She says, I want to pray in tongues. I says, you do? Would you like it right now? She says, yes. So I had her stand up, pray, and lay hands on her, and she caught up in the Spirit for 10 minutes. Oh, I'm out of here. Just free gift for everyone. It's not that God's not wanting you to have it. It's you not believing that you can receive it. Do you follow me? And God's giving it to every believer to accelerate every believer's spiritual growth to fulfill their destiny. And then when we all come together and pray in the Spirit, what do you think is happening to the corporate destiny of the church? is being fulfilled. Let's go one more verse. Go to Jude. Because I have to cover this verse before we close. Last book before Revelation, Jude. Jude verse 20 says, "But ye beloved," talking to believers, "building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God." Building up yourselves. First of all, Jude didn't say, to the few of you, beloved, out there that have been given this gift, pray in the Holy Ghost. Did you follow me? He didn't say to, you know, those that have prophecy, you do that, and those that have tongues, you do this, those that have miracles, you do this. He says specifically, all of you pray in tongues. It's not for any few, it's for everyone. And then he says, you build up yourselves in your most holy faith praying in the Holy Ghost. What would tongues have to do with your faith? Well, Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the rhema of God. Faith comes through meditation of the revelation of God, the rhema of God. Time meditating rhema. Rhema is the revelation of the word. Revelation comes out of time and tongues. Did you follow me? So when you pray in tongues, revelation comes, you meditate what you get, and faith is developed. Faith, tongues fuels your faith. Another translation actually refers to it as charging yourself as a battery, pray in the Holy Ghost. And then it says it keeps you in the love of God. Tongues fuels you spiritually. It charges you. And if you find your fuel tank running low and you're going off on people, you're battling the flesh, you know, you're fighting frustration, tongues will fix that. Tongues refuels your love level. It connects you in the realm of the Spirit where God's, you know, He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. When you connect to Him through tongues, you're connecting spirit to spirit, and it's like you're hooked up to God's fuel tank, and it's just fueling your spiritual strength. And all of a sudden, you now have energy to overcome the flesh. And all of a sudden, what was a battle is no longer a battle. You have peace through praying in the Holy Ghost. What I want you to see is it was never meant to be optional. It's for everyone, and it's to be used. And I don't want God to come down sometime and say, show me your tool I gave you, and I got to go open up the barn and find it. Pull the covers off, you know, and find a starting fluid to even start it up. For us, a starting fluid would be finding, you know, put on praise music where we finally get hyped up enough in the spirit where we can pray in tongues. It's for everyone. And God wants every believer in His end times to operate in the gift of tongues through receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Did you get anything out of this morning? We have much more on this topic we could cover, but for the sake of time this morning, we're going to forego that. But we do want to give people the opportunity to be prayed for. Now see, at the end of services, you'll see me go in tongues a whole lot of times. You go, well, that's not proper in the church. You can't pray in tongues in church. Doesn't say that. I wasn't giving you a message. I was talking to God. Do you follow me? I was communicating my prayer language to God because I want to know at the end of service, I will almost always go into tongues at the end of service. Because I want to know what God wants to do to finish out the time. Does He want to pray for people to be healed, filled, just released, prayed over? What does He want to do? And I'll pray in the Spirit until I get a revelation. This is what God wants to do because I'm praying the will of God. Revelation will come. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand to your feet. Just worship God in your own prayer language here for just a minute.